Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
But Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, very familiar verses to us, tell us this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'm just going to encourage you to slow down your spiritual heart. Pray for each and every one of us here that God may speak to us and that we may hear his voice and what he wants us to do. Father, you are the most high God. You are lifted above. You inhabit eternity. And your name is holy. You tell us that you dwell in this high and lofty place. And you also tell us that you dwell with those who are of a contrite heart and a lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of those who are lowly and to revive the heart of those who are contrite. We come here today because you have been merciful and gracious. You are good, which sometimes can be confusing when we look at our lives. May we look beyond our circumstances, even beyond how we feel about our circumstances. And I pray today that no matter where we are at, in a good place, in a bad place, or in a neutral place, that you will reveal Jesus and his desire for us and how he wants us to respond in this world in which we live. May we, as your people, be tender-hearted before you, recognizing that your love for us is beyond what we can imagine. May we trust that and rest in that. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if anyone remembers that commercial years ago, and the question was, what do you want on your tombstone? Anyone know where I'm going? And the answer was pepperoni. Now, I don't want to be morbid because I think the last at least two or three sermons I've been talking about my death. And I know this is kind of a morbid way to start out, but as I was reflecting on the message yesterday, something came to mind with the idea that this passage here in Matthew 28 is probably some of the last words that Jesus has spoken. And then it made me think, boy, if I were on my deathbed, what are some of the last things that I would like to say to somebody? Now, mind you, the picture in my mind is pretty simple. If I'm there, maybe the family surrounded me. How great it would be like to be on a Zoom with the whole church family as well. And my last words to everyone would be this. Remember, you are loved. Remember, you are loved. Now, I've stolen that from Harvest Bible Chapel from years ago. But it's something that I have grown to really fondly embrace. Because to me, the message that it says is this. God sees you. He sees you in your weaknesses. He sees you in your strengths. He sees you in your hurts. And he sees you in your joys. And in all of that, remember this. Never forget. You are loved. That's what I think would be, or I'd like to be, my last words. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen. I hope it's that peaceful. But even if it doesn't, remember. You are loved. Now, when we look at these words in Matthew 28, let me read them again for you. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, remember, these are his last words. As part of his last words, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Now, if I were to summarize this in any way, shape, or form, it would be quite simple. Jesus is saying, listen, I am large and in charge. Now go tell people about how I love them, and go tell these people to love others. A simple message. Love God and love others. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, and you've probably heard this before, this is something that's called the Great Suggestion, right? You've heard that before. This is the Great Suggestion. Anybody? You're all saying no, brother. It's the Great Commission. Yes, it is not the Great Suggestion. The idea behind the Great Commission, in some of his last words, Jesus is simply saying, listen, all this time that I have been with you, you have seen how to love God and love others. And now I am not suggesting, but commanding that you would go and make disciples. Now, the series that we've been talking about is how we need to have 5 biblical relationships. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how to be a Timothy, how to be a disciple. And today I want to talk about how to be a Paul, how to make disciples, how to be into disciple making. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking, doesn't have anything to do with me. And you might even right now be checking out. Because the reality is, when we say that something is a command, that means Jesus tells us that we should do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. You can't make an excuse. Possibly, though, you've said, time out, bro. That's first century Jesus. That first century Jesus does not understand 21st century living. Now, you might have already checked out, actually. You might have said something like this. I'm so busy, I don't even have time for myself. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I've got a good feeling at least a third of this church is in that place. It's not a bad thing. You're hardworking. That's great. You have a family. That's great. All the things that you have going on in life does not make it easy to just kind of go, hey, I'm just going to go and be a person who gets into discipleship. I'm going to gather people around me. I'm going to show them how to love God and love others. Not easy. So you checked out because, bro, I don't have time for that, and so I'm not going to do it. On the other hand, you might have said, listen, I wouldn't mind doing that. That sounds like fun. But guess what? Y'all have never taught me how to do it. You have never equipped me. You haven't taken me through a program. You haven't taken me through experiencing God or the disciples' life or whatever it is. Listen, I can't do it. I'm sorry. Because if you haven't equipped me, I can't move forward and do this thing that God commands me to do. And others, you might be saying, I literally have nothing to give. I'm so empty right now. You're asking me to show other people how to follow Jesus when right now I'm not really sure I'm following Jesus because really I am empty. There's nothing inside of me. And so with all of that, I don't want you in any way, shape, or form to leave here not recognizing that Jesus is still calling us to be disciple makers no matter where you're at. Again, I understand what you're saying. You're going, dude, it's hard to be a Timothy, a disciple, and now you want me to be a Paul, a disciple maker? I can't do it. It's too much. It's absolutely overwhelming. What I want to share today, even from the Old Testament, because remember, Jesus didn't have a New Testament. When he spoke Matthew 28, it wasn't written yet. So I want us to look at the Old Testament, and I want us to see what is this plan that God has always on disciple-making. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. How do we follow this command? And I want you, hopefully, to leave here with a sense of hope. You know what? I can actually do this. It's not as overwhelming as I thought. Let's read it. It says this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, you got to understand a little bit of the context of this passage. It's pretty simple. The people are about to enter into the promised land. And as they enter into the promised land, as they're getting ready to do so, part of the reason for Deuteronomy is God saying, listen, when you go into this promised land that I have promised to give you, here's how you can prosper. Here's how you can be fruitful. This is what you must do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind. Do that. And the way you do that is you worship me alone, and you obey the things that I have commanded you. And then when you've done that, now you can make disciples, who? Of your children. Repeat to them again and again and again all the things that you have seen me do. Tell them all these great wonders as to who I am. That's it. As you go along, wherever you go, this is what you do. So I think God's disciple-making plan, the one that Jesus shares in Matthew 28, is actually a lot simpler than we make it out to be. In other words, what is going on is that Jesus, as well as God here in Deuteronomy, is saying, live it first. Have something to live. Own your faith. And once you live it and own it, then pass it on. You see, I think the order is important here because in those first three verses, 4, 5, and 6, that's exactly what God is telling Israel. So the first thing I want you to catch today is this. Be intentional. If you're going to get into the disciple making, be intentional. Israel needed to be intentional. Jesus was intentional. And what was he intentional about? He taught his disciples a new way to live. He did not teach them a new curriculum. He did not teach them a new program. He didn't teach them just principles. He taught them how to live. See, God says to Israel, listen, you have seen me in action. Now live it. And as you live out your faith, and as you teach it to the generation that comes after you, you will be disciple makers. You will prosper. You will get into this disciple making habit because you're owning your faith and you're passing it on. And I think that's important because, again, as when we talked about earlier in the introduction part, a lot of people kind of go, well, you know, I can't disciple somebody. By the way, which if you remember correctly, disciple is not a verb, it is a noun. I can't do that because, again, no one has trained me. Give me a curriculum. Give me a program. Give me a bunch of principles, and then I can do it. And yet God's order is a whole lot different because all those programs and principles and plans are what comes second after it's lived out. That order is important because we get stuck on the fact that I have to do something and know something in order to be a disciple maker. And yet Jesus would say, no, that's wrong thinking. The right thinking is love me by obeying me. What has happened, what you have seen, this you live out. And when you have something to live out, now you have something to give. And guess what that is? It is a plan, it is a program, and it is a structure. It is the Word of God all coming together so that you are not left with a sort of, well, let's just get together and have coffee and end up talking about nothing about God. There is a plan. There is a program. It is for us to go and to make disciples. And yes, there is a curriculum. It is scripture as God has revealed himself as to who he is and to what he wants to do. Now, I don't know about you. How many people really believe I'm an organized person? Some of you are laughing. I worked with you, brother. Organization is not your middle name. I'm actually pretty organized, at least in my mind. You're trying to think right now you're delusional. I have lists of how to do things. I believe a program, I believe a plan, and I believe structure are all important. Without those guardrails, we're just kind of all over the place. I have a lot of guardrails in place. If Eddie Caruso were here today, he would tell you every Monday, Pastor Frank texts me. That's part of my organization. I need stuff like that, some plan, some structure that helps me minister to people. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying no plan, no program, no structure. Those are important parts of disciple making. But the most important part of disciple making is how you live your life, how you love God and how you love others. And if you can love God and you can love others, you can make disciples. Now, I know that's simple because it is, but yet it's difficult because if we're honest, as I mentioned earlier, just being a disciple, difficult, if not impossible. So if we can't get the first thing down, how are we going to get the second thing down? But I want to get you to a place where at least you can see it is not as difficult as it is intended to be, and that if I just do the simple basics which God has called me to do, which is love him and love others, I can be a disciple maker. You see, because what Jesus did as a plan, as a program, and a structure is he lived life in the face of God before his disciples. He taught them a new way to live. He didn't teach them principles and plans and structures. He taught them a new way to live, a different way, a fresh way, an experiencing God way. Here's what I mean. Jesus taught them a new way to pray. For the first century Jewish person, God was transcendent, well beyond them. In fact, they were even afraid to say his name. I mean, we say the name of Jesus. Many people say the name of Jesus, even as a curse word. But for a first century Jew, to say God's name was like, I can't say that. So sometimes they would just say the name. Well, that transcendent God, what did Jesus say? He taught them a new way to pray, which is when you pray, say this, our Father. That was mind-blowing to a first century Jew. What do you mean? My Father? God is my Father. And Jesus would say, yes, he is. I'm teaching you a new way to live. I'm teaching you a new way to pray. You can come to this God who is still transcendent. You can come to this God who is still above all. And yet now know he's your Father. That's a new way to pray. I don't know when you pray, maybe you pray God is your Father. I don't know. But to really understand what Jesus is saying when he says pray to your Father is to sense that closeness. That this God who has created the heavens and the earth actually listens to my heart when I cry out to him. He sees me. He knows me. And he still loves me. That's what Jesus taught them. Taught them a new way to live also. He taught them a new way to serve. How many of us here today, when you can think of someone that you really don't like, would actually like to sit down to dinner with them, have a full-blown meal with them, and in the middle of the meal, stand up and wash their feet, knowing that they're about to betray you? Now, if you say, I could do that, may you be honored. I cannot. If it were me, if I were Jesus, this is how bad it can be. If I were Jesus, I'd be thinking, I can't wait till Judas gets it. Man, he's going to get it good. You know? And if I'm sitting at a table with someone, I'm thinking the same thing. I cannot wait for vindication. I cannot wait for revenge. In fact, does anyone remember when Thor said, we want to be the revengers? I'm thinking all week long, man, I'm a revenger. Because my thinking is, this is the way it should be. If you strike me, I strike back. Jesus taught his disciples a new way to live. A new way that says, I know you, I see you, I know what is on your heart, and yet I will still serve you. That to me is mind-blowing. See, because Jesus wasn't, he didn't say, okay, guys, now here's principle number one, wash your enemy's feet. No, he didn't say that. He just did it. He lived it first, and then he taught what it meant. He also taught a new way to love. Unconditional. To say, I lay down my life for my friends. You are my friends. This world that I love is mine. It is an unconditional love that says, where you are at, I still love you. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes for you to see this love that is beyond what you can imagine. All those things are new ways to do something. It's opposite of what our culture has taught us. It's even opposite of what religion is, because religion is about principles and practices rather than a heart. Where Jesus is saying, if you're going to make disciples, live it. Live this new way. And as you live this new way, go and tell someone else, I have found life. Not just abundant life, not just eternal life, but Jesus' life. Because disciple making, in the end, is all about teaching someone how to love God and love others. The simplicity of following after Jesus. If we can understand that, we can understand that we can actually make disciples through our lifestyle. Now, again, I'm not encouraging us to just absolutely be silent and say nothing about the principles of Jesus as you go about your life. What I am saying is the starting point is live it and then teach it. Because when you live it, people are more likely to listen. Right? Isn't that one of the struggles that the culture levels at the church? Y'all are hypocrites. You tell us how to live, and yet you don't live it? And Jesus said, but that's the way we make disciples. If we live it, then we can teach it. Second thing I want you to catch today. Well, actually, you know what? Can I illustrate this? Let me illustrate this. I don't always feel like a good parent. I said this last Sunday. Tim is here. You're a great kid. You're my Timothy, bro. I cheated. So if God ever says, you know, hey, Frank, what's your Timothy? Just sitting back there. One of the things that I really have tried to do in my life is to live financially with integrity. So whenever we would go somewhere and the bill was off, with integrity, I would always approach the waitress. And I remember one time, this is crazy, and I know it sounds crazy, but the waitress didn't charge us for a meal. So I went up to the waitress, and I had the receipt in hand, and you could see right away her countenance changed. What do you think her countenance went from? Just guess. Just to interact a little bit, so know that you're with me. Patty, did you say she was happy, and then she saw me coming with the check, and she went, oh, God, here comes a complainer. Oh, this is going to ruin my day, right? Amen? Is that what they normally think? I came up there and I said, excuse me, ma'am, but I think you undercharged me. And I think she was getting ready to say, well, I'm sorry, sir, we'll give you... What? What did you say? I said, you undercharged me. You should be charging me for this meal. Now, remember, this is a family dinner with my kids watching. Okay? The principle, yes, be a person of integrity. But to me, I wanted to live my faith, which was live by integrity. I was supposed to be paying for something that I received, and I wasn't. That integrity then carries over to my daughter, because in college, we went to Target once, and as we went to Target, as she's picking through all the stuff after we had left Target, she goes, Dad, hold on a minute. They didn't charge me for this. We need to go back and pay for it. Can you tell me how my heart felt at that moment? Anybody want to just take a guess? Come on, anybody. Somebody, Ray, come on. Proud, warm heart. It was like, thank you. Thank you, Father, that my kids understand that integrity is a part of life. Target would never have known that they were undercharging her. But with a sense of integrity, because she'd learned it from her parents, she went and did what was right. Not because I sat there and said, principle, live with integrity. No, lived it, and now it can be taught. So what I'm saying to us is, it's not easy to be a Timothy. It is not easy to be a Paul, but it is easy if you be with him, you walk with him, you become like him, do as he does, it becomes a part of our lives. Second thing, be intentional. Israel needed to, Jesus was, he taught wherever he went. We've already talked about this, but let me just finish up with this. For Israel, what is said in verses 7 through 9 is quite simple. Wherever you go, you're walking here, talk about it. You're sitting down, talk about it. You wake up in the morning, talk about it. You go to bed, talk about it. Wherever you go, talk about it. Live it first, and then talk about it. That is disciple making. For Jesus, he did it. How did he do it? He traveled with his disciples everywhere they went. It was an opportunity to make disciples because he showed them a new way to live, and they observed it. They watched it. They watched Jesus closely, so that when Jesus was crucified and when Jesus then ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came and filled them, they were able to go to all the ends of the earth doing what? Making disciples like Jesus had command. What he was saying was, your faith isn't just about the Sabbath, doing it on Sunday. It's about your life. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he said, I did not bring you to the promised land. I brought you to me. It's a huge difference. When he speaks to us as new Christians, New Testament Christians, he doesn't say, I brought you so you could go to heaven. No, he says, I brought that you would come to me. Life. And as you have life, live it. And as you live it, people see that. They see Jesus. And you can make disciples. Now, there's a lot more to it, but the quite simple thing is this. And so let me finish with this. What is a disciple? We had the three characteristics. I don't know if we've been doing this or not, because I haven't seen it, but have we? Oh, beautiful. The three characteristics of a disciple are to be with him, be like him, and do as he did. Because the call of Jesus is not to principles and practices and plans and programs. It is a call to him. To be with him, to spend time with him. And you go, bro, once again, you don't get it, man. I am too busy. Does anyone know the devotional called Our Daily Bread? Has anyone ever heard that? At one point, I was a mature Christian, and I used to call it Our Daily Crumb. Okay? Because it was like, dude, man, there ain't nothing there. I must repent of that, okay? That's arrogance, that's pride, that is shame on me for doing that. Because even that is a part of getting to know Jesus. Verse of the day. I don't care what it is, but I know we must be with him always throughout the day. Now, this doesn't mean like, oh my goodness, even when I'm in school and I'm doing math problems, I have to think, X squared, oh, Jesus is the creator of all the X squared in the world. No, I'm not saying that. I recognize the reality of life. But in those times, when someone comes to your mind, connect with God. I had a crazy experience yesterday. I was thinking about Perry, and I'm praying for Perry. And I prayed this prayer for him, and I'm not going to tell you what, because that's his story to tell. And as I'm doing this, like about a few minutes later, guess who texts? Perry. It freaked me out. What? Whoa, this is exactly what I was just praying for. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. As living this sense of disciple making, this idea of living out the faith that I profess to have, all I'm doing is saying, this is what my faith is. It's calling me to pray for this person at a time because he has come to my mind. That's just going through life and then bringing stuff back to God. Now, that doesn't mean that I stopped driving. It doesn't mean it's, oh, I'm praying for Perry. Oh, I blew that stop sign. Oh, I ran over that dog. Oh, sorry about that, and go on. No, it's in the motion of life to simply bring God into things And if you remember somebody to pray, you don't have to close your eyes and pound on, oh, Lord, please come. No, it's just a simple prayer. That's how we interact with God. That's how we are with him throughout the day. And why are we with him? So that we might become like him. Because the more you hang around with somebody, how crazy it is, we seem to become more like them. And if you're going to be like Jesus, not just the fruit of his character, but you're going to do the things that he did. And what did Jesus do? He made disciples. Right on, brother. He made disciples. And the call for us is to make disciples as well. Let me land this plane. How do we apply this? You may not have children. So maybe some of you younger dudes are sitting there going, I don't have to listen anymore. I don't have kids. There's always a younger generation to pass on our faith, to own it, and to pass it on. Arise is coming up. Hopefully, it's an opportunity for a younger generation to serve. One of the cool things that we had at men's lunch the other day, Dan hung back there, right, brother? When you talked about those college students that made a difference in your high school life, they weren't seminary professors, were they? They weren't longtime experienced pastors, were they? Were they elders? What were they? Yeah, I can read your mind. College students. That's it. What did these college students do, Dan? They lived it and they taught it, and you are there today because of that. This is what I want us to see as a church. Jesus did not say, 21st century Christians, you get a pass. You're too busy. Take this disciple-making thing off. I understand. I get it. It's all right. No, he doesn't say that. What he says is, go and make disciples. There is a generation that follows you that needs to see this life lived out and then have those principles experienced. Can I say something about seeds? Now, if you've noticed, one of my favorite spots to stand Sunday mornings is in back. I love standing in back because in my mind, that remember you are loved thing has just so struck me. I can't help but when I see people come in, I think to myself, God loves that person. And I do too. And I see them. And I might not see them fully, but I see them. And I want them to know that when you walk into here, you're seen. Because not because I see you, because that really doesn't matter. It's really what God sees, and he sees you, and he wants you to know you are seen fully, and I love you. I love doing that. But you know what? Let me tell you about seeds. You know what my other favorite thing is? To be around seeds, kids. I love being around seeds. And in August, when I did the messages for them and had a chance to teach a class, it was a blast. I love it because I love those kids. You know who one of my favorite kids is? Winnie. Right, whenever I see her, man, my face lights up because you know what? Because she sees me, and I think her face lights up too. At least I hope so, unless he's going, wow, I hope he doesn't say anything to me. I gotta run away. But I just love seeing her face. I love seeing the little students, the little one-day followers of Jesus, when their face lights up because you know what they're saying? Somebody sees me. Somebody sees that I'm better. You know, why do seeds? Here's why you should do seeds, because we have a need. So why don't you serve? What a horrible motivation. Right? I'll give you a reason why. Because the little students that God has given us in this church family, don't you want them to know and grow up knowing that they're seen? Someone sees them. Someone knows them fully. And someone loves them. I have a problem. I want to do seeds. I want to do youth group. I want to do greenhouse. I want to do YAM. I want to do small groups. I want to do adult ministry. And one day when y'all get older, geriatrics ministry. I can't do it all. And I hope that you do not expect that we do it all. Because the truth is, the gospel, the kingdom, does not spread because pastors and elders do the ministry. We do the equipping. You do the ministry. You do the disciple making. You're the ones who matter. You're the ones who can touch lives a lot more than I can, because let me tell you, whenever I go somewhere and I tell someone I'm a pastor, boom, they change. Suddenly, the foul mouth become religious. Oh yeah, I go to church on Sundays. Oh yeah, I love rain. Walks away. Wow. Did I? You know what I'm saying? But you meet people where they are at. And whether you have children or not, there's a lot of children here who need to know that they are seen by God and loved by Him. So I want to encourage you, be looking, be mindful of that next generation that's coming up, and live this life of Jesus in the power of His Spirit, not on your own power. Live it. Love God, love others, and teach it. Let's pray. Our Father, I just would simply pray that what we heard today, not a bunch of principles, but becomes a life. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.